Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1069. Well, we've gone through the 10 time periods of the Old Testament, broken down in 10 sections so that it is easier to understand. Bite size. Remember, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So if you try to understand the entire Bible, just sitting down and reading it, you will get portions of it. And you will get glimpses of understanding, but you have to systematically study the Word of God day in and day out in order to understand it. And part of the way that God has designed for us to understand the Bible is section at a time. So we get the 30,000 foot view to begin with. That is, we get the general overview. And then we dig down, we drill down into the scriptures, into those sections so that we can understand that better. Again, for those of you who have been to Israel with me, or for those of you who plan to go, what we do is we go to the mountaintops. For instance, we go to the Jezreel Valley, and instead of going right into the valley, we go up on Mount Carmel, which is the southwestern part of the Jezreel Valley. That is, it towers above it. And we look over the valley, looking as far as we can see in every direction on a clear day, and I can point out where things happen below. And it gives you a bird's eye view, if you will, of the valley. Then we go down to the valley, we go through it so that you can see the magnitude of just how wide and how long this giant valley is, and you see the mountains that where you have been surrounding you. And then we go to the north central area, a little bit more northeastern of the valley, and we look back to where we were on Mount Carmel, way across the valley. And just below us, we can see where so many biblical events happened, both in the Old and the New Testaments. But by going up and getting a bird's eye view to begin with, it gives us a sense of where we're going. And then we go down into the valley to see the places in detail. This is the way God made our minds to work. This is why when you're doing a thesis, you have to lay out what you're going to do, what you're going to question, what you're going to inspect, what you're going to research, and then you break that down. You have one chapter, you have two chapters, you have three chapters, you have four chapters, you have five chapters in most dissertations. And what you're trying to do then is to research that question that you pose to begin with. It's like going up on the mountain and saying, I'm going to see that looks like down in that valley, in that northeast corner or that northwest corner that I'm looking at, that appears to be this. But I'm going to go down in the valley. I'm going to walk the valley. I'm going to research that valley to see if what I believe is there is so. Now, you might go down in the valley and find something totally different. And that's what good research does. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is we are looking at the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, during these podcasts before we get down into the valley and really start digging into what all of us want to know. Because you see, you have to have the great panorama before you can get down into the details. Before you get down into how we do writing in American English, where you have Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, and so forth. And then underneath that Roman numeral 1, you have a capital A, a capital B, capital C perhaps, but then underneath that you have an Arabic 1, 2, 3, like our numbers, and so forth. So if you're going to study something, you don't start with number 3 under letter A under Roman numeral 1. No, you go to Roman numeral 1 and see what the general theme of what you're going to study is about. Now, why is this important? Because I go all over this country preaching and teaching. When I do, I hear people say, well, what do you believe about this? And I begin to tell them, they say, you got any Bible on that? Well, I'm giving you Bible. No, you got a verse on it? You see, everybody wants one verse to back up everything. Well, there's some things in the Bible that you do not have just a verse, a precept on. You have to understand the biblical principle that is throughout the Bible, confluently, consistently throughout the Bible. It may be that there's not even a precept, but there's only a principle and there's a pattern that is taught throughout the Bible. Well, we don't just learn from God by, give me a verse. We have to learn the whole constitution of the Bible. That is, how it is made up, how we understand it. Where does this part of the puzzle fit in? Where does this dot fit in with all the rest of the dots? Because you see, God does speak to us in precept, principle, and pattern from the Word of God. And so as He does that, we have to be alert to know where that fits into the great story of redemption. Because the story of redemption is not in 1, 2, or 5, or 10 verses. It is the confluency of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And there is no contradicting of the story as far as God's revelation of Himself. In other words, God progressively gave the people revelation about who He is, what He's doing, where He's going. He couldn't give it all to man at one time. Why? Because we're sinful. It would choke us to death. And the Apostle Paul even uses this very principle and the illustration when he's trying to talk with people about understanding the Word of God. He said, I have had to feed you with the milk of the Word because you would have choked to death on meat. If I gave you meat, you couldn't understand it. And Paul uses this several times. You see, God has to incrementally bring us to Himself. Rarely does a person hear the gospel for the first time and go, oh my goodness, I understand that. That's, and God's dealing with me. That's all I need to hear. I'm going to rapidly obey. Most of us have to hear it over and over and over again. Then you have these people that are always trying to give you, well, my statistics say that man has to hear the gospel 7 times. Well, they're averaging out something somewhere, but the reality is there's no magical number when someone truly comes to a point of saving faith. They may hear the gospel 50 times, 100 times. God is so merciful and gracious. He lets us have many impressions many times before we come to know the Lord. And some, no matter what God does, they turn away from Him. Because you see, I believe you can reject the gospel. Unlike some of my colleagues, I believe that God does give us a choice in that. Now understand what I'm saying, that God always comes to us first. God always speaks to us first. We don't run to God. God comes to us and brings us to Himself. No man can come unto the Lord Jesus unless the Father draw him. But everyone that is drawn, evidently in the Scriptures, just by reading the precepts, principle, and the pattern of Scripture, God's people Israel turned away. They rejected Him. They stubbornly and with a foolish heart turned away from God. They hardened their heart toward God. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews warns all of us not to harden our heart as others did and reject and stubbornly refuse the graciousness and the mercy of God. And so we are looking at all of the Bible incrementally. So we had the primeval period. We had the patriarchal period. We had the period of the Exodus. We had the period of conquest. We had the period of the judges. We had the period of the united monarchy. We had a period of the divided kingdom. We had a period of a single kingdom. We had a period of the exile and the judgment of God upon His people when they were spewed out of the land, when they were in captivity. Then you had a period of restoration. And then at the close of the Old Testament canon, there was a period of 400 years when God did not openly give a prophetic utterance, until the words of John the Baptist came on the scene and he started preaching. But when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, when he was confronted by Gabriel, the angel sent from the Lord to him when he was ministering and serving his course in the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. That was a word from God that had not been heard in 400 years. And again, those are called the silent years. And I have a podcast you can go back and listen to called The Fullness of Time from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Well, what is that talking about? That's talking about when it was just the right occasion, when it was just the right time, God spoke and God moved in human history. And during those 400, what theologians and historians call the silent years, God was not silent at all. Now, he was silent as far as a prophetic voice and a writing prophet or a preaching prophet, but God was preparing the world for his son. It was not happenstance. It was not accident. It was not chance that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That had been prophesied. That he would be called a Nazarene. That was prophesied. That many would be hurting and suffering, and Rachel's children, the Jewish babies, would be killed because Rachel would be mourning and she could not be comforted. That was not an accident. You see, God had everything lined up. He had a language that all the world knew, Koine Greek. The world was at peace. It was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And the entire world had the Jews scattered throughout the known world. And wherever they went, they gathered themselves in assemblies called Beit Knesset, into gathering places, houses of assembly, Knesset, Beit Knesset, the house of assembly. And these Beit Knesset places of worship, of gathering, in the Greek is called synagogos. Synagogos, anglicized or made English, is synagogue. And everywhere the Jewish populations were all over the world, there was a synagogue, a Beit Knesset. And God strategically placed those throughout the world. Now, why would God do that? What was he doing? Well, of course, he was keeping his people together, because God's not finished with the Jew just because Jesus came and died for their sins and ours, for the sins of the whole world, and paid the penalty for sins, that he was sacrificed. He was crucified as a substitute for our sins. He was buried. After 3 days, he came out gloriously resurrected and ascended back to heaven after 40 days. That was no accident. That was all prophesied. But the world was ready for that, because when Jesus gave the commission to his disciples to go into all the world and be martyreo, to be witnesses, to be martyrs, to be those mouthpieces for him, everywhere that they went, and that primarily was done through the preaching of the Apostle Paul to begin with, as that was done in a formal commissioning way, then everywhere that this former Jewish rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, went, he went into the Beit Knesset, to the synagogos, and they were all over the Greco-Roman world, the Greek-Roman world, the Greek-speaking world, the Latin-speaking world, and the world that was ready to hear the message of Jesus. And so every city that Paul went into, there was a synagogue. And where there wasn't a synagogue, like in Philippi, there was a prayer meeting of women, primarily because there wasn't enough for a minyan, 10 men, to even gather together to have prayer. And so there was no synagogue in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, which has a very specific designation and certain rights and privileges and responsibilities that go with that being a Roman colony. You can read about that in the history books of Rome. And that's what Philippi was, along with several others. They were primarily military posts where retired military people went, and they were given special privileges there. But all to say, Paul had to go outside the city. That's where he met Lydia, a Jewish woman from Thyatira, who was a businesswoman that became his benefactor, no doubt, for the rest of his days. And that's what early church history says as well. Now, I'm telling you all this to say that we're going through this period very quickly because I've done two or three podcasts on the intertestamental period called The Fullness of Time in the podcast. But the reason I'm telling you this is because during this time is when Ezra and those who came back with Ezra in the 450s, when Ezra came back, Ezra was a priest and a scribe. And he set his heart, as I said yesterday in the podcast, to understand God's instruction, Torah, and then to do it, to obey it, and then to teach it. And one of the methods that he used, he believed that the people went into bondage because they were ignorant of the Word of God, and they had no pattern, they had no grid, they had no track to run on in understanding the Word. So he created what we call the Torah portion, the Parsha. And it was a weekly reading so that every year the people of God would read the same passage every day, every week, throughout every day and every week of the year, to where they would read through Torah, the first five books of Moses, every year. And so there was a period during the Greek period when Antiochus IV decided that he was going to crack down on the Jews and not allow them to circumcise their children. They couldn't read Torah. And so during this period, the Haftorah was put into play. That is, the prophets were read in place of the Torah because there wasn't a forbidding of the prophets, just of Torah. So, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, is the great passage of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc., to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And so why is that important? And why is the synagogue important? All of that came about during that intertestamental period. Well, it's important, for instance, to understanding what happened when Jesus came back into Nazareth after being tempted for 40 days in Luke chapter 4. He came back to his hometown of Nazareth, and the Torah portion was read, and then they handed him the scroll that was opened to the reading that day in the Haftorah, which was the prophetic reading that went along with the Torah reading, and it was a passage out of Isaiah 61. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of release, the liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he went on. The Bible says he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what was he talking about? This was the Haftorah portion that was laid out during that intertestamental period when the Torah couldn't be read. And so it became tradition after the Torah reading, when it could be read, to then have someone else read the Haftorah, the prophetic portion that dealt with the same part. So Isaiah 61 is right out of the book of Leviticus chapter 25 in the day or the year of Jubilee, of Yovel, of the releasing of all the debts and the prisoners and the slaves and everyone else. And Jesus read that. And we know why he read it. We know where he read it. We know the passage he read out of. Why? Because the Jews are so methodic in passing down the Word of God from one generation to the next. Oh, I would to God that we, as evangelicals and followers of Jesus, would be just as diligent to pass down to our children. And so, during that period called the intertestamental period, the silent years, that is when God was preparing everyone for, especially the Jews, for the coming of Messiah. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.